testimony is, can God be trusted in difficult circumstances? We're going to take the next part of chapter 12, Genesis 12, and I think it's really critical to ask it this way, because Abram comes into a situation where he's going to be, he's not sure what he should do. And he has to learn how to trust God. And let me turn to the next stage. It's God provides. That's a really big theme that he has to begin to carry forward in the light of this great calling of the Lord that we were looking at last week. He's called him, but now he has to walk that out. And so the Lord's call to Abraham, or Abram at this point, he gets his name changed by God later, but it was for him to be a blessing to the whole human race. He's going to be a blessing to all nations. So it's a very wonderful, large calling. But now he has to work that out. And one of the first challenges for him is to go to Egypt. What is evident in Egypt is that the power of Pharaoh is to be feared. He has all divine, absolute power there. So in that situation, Abram does not trust in the Lord fully. He trusts in his own wits. That's the key element of this part of the story. And this is what God is going to seek to change in him. What Abram decides, it's nice being powerful, but it's much better being smart. So he's going to use his wits to try to hide who he is and who Sarah is, so that he doesn't get killed. His life is at risk, he feels. And what Abram has to do is walk out his faith. He has to walk out his faith and realize what God has promised to him and who God can be for him. And God is going to help him to grow. And he wants to grow and let Abram begin to realize he's got to let go and let God. This is a beautiful slide of that. Let go and let God be in charge. He's seeking to have him walk by faith. You see the slide. But I want to change my circumstances. God wants to change me. And I thought that's a wonderful quote by Rick Warren. We want to get out of the trouble, but God is going to use the troubles to change us. In our everyday world, the struggle is real. There are challenges that are hard to overcome. There's no need to apologize for that, and there's no need to avoid it, and there's no need to deny it. It's reality. Struggle is real in our lives, in our daily lives. But our God is also real. He is real, and Abram needs to learn about that. And he needs to learn a lesson that even Therese was reminding us again. Be still and know that I am God. Everyone in Scripture and all of us have failures. There's no doubt about that. King David, he falls into temptation and he is guilty of terrible sin of murder. Peter falls into the problem of denying Jesus when he should be standing by him. And he gets restored. And Paul struggles with a thorn in his flesh. He says, there's something I struggle with. He couldn't even put the name on it. But he said, there's something that always plagues me. And I wonder why I can't be free of all the troubles and the difficulties of life. But in all those situations, they're all people of faith. And you are in good company to know you struggle. And the final thing is, do not push away from the Lord, but push into him. Do not push away from the Lord, but push into him. And this is what Abram is going to be seen to do as we go through this passage, to learn to be still and know that he is God. Dear Lord, we're praying together for this time of Scripture. We look at the Bible passage and realize that it tells us about the flow of the narrative of Scripture. It tells us about how you call people from their real circumstances, and they have to learn how to be people of faith. They need to be shaped and molded into your disciples, Lord, and this is true even of our great Old Testament saints. Help us to see that, Lord. Help us to have it resonate with us and help it to release new avenues for your Holy Spirit to work in us. in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there was a famine in the land in Genesis 12, beginning at verse 10 through 20. There was a famine in the land where Abram was, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And Egypt always had a good supply of food because they're all irrigated by the Nile River. It's not subject to rain, and they seem to always have been kind of a breadbasket. So he goes there to find relief. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." So he's got this deal, the wits. Like I said, he's going to outsmart Pharaoh. Tell him, "This is my sister," then there's no trouble, no problem, and there won't be a jealousy, and there won't be an envy, and they won't try to kill him, which it could be common practice in the ancient days. Powerful man takes what he wants. So when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken then into his palace. Pharaoh gets what he wants. He takes her in. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram required sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. Abram did very, very well by being the brother of Sarai. So he's using his wits in the Middle Eastern world. This is a very high value to be able to, you know, be shrewd, be clever, outmaneuver someone else. It's also a value we always highly prize in business. You know, if a good, sharp business person is really good, then they can be prosperous. But it's all built on a lie, remember? But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. He had received a lot. He took it all with him. So he ended up being very blessed. So in approaching this text, of course, we're looking at Abram and his journey of faith, his journey with the Lord. But we need to ask ourselves, looking at this text, is Abram showing himself as the good character or the bad character? Where are we at with this? And I think he leaves us many questions to ask. What does it mean that God provides? How is Abram to understand that in his day-to-day life? He is driven there by the circumstances of famine. This is a common biblical occurrence as conditions for food supply are fragile and they fail and there is a crisis. Now, I can honestly say I've never had to live through a famine, have the bread basket empty. But I've seen evidence, you know, there have been incidents in the world in my time I've lived. But it would be a situation where the food becomes a scarce commodity and you're not sure you're going to survive from day to day. It makes you desperate. And I think the most closest way to relate to that situation is to think of our own crisis after Typhoon Maywar. There was definitely a time when we weren't sure the grocery shelves were going to get filled and the ships were going to arrive, but another basic famine issue was fuel. Remember the lines at the gas pump. Well, there's going to be enough fuel to get around and drive and do your daily business. And there were long lines. It was a famine situation. And people started getting really cross and very upset with the whole thing. And some people felt it better to leave Guam to get out of this crisis. We have a family we know, friends with, Japanese. She was able to take her and her children, fly to Japan, and be away from Typhoon Maewar. Unfortunately for her, Typhoon Maewar went up and went along Japan and kept haunting her. But she was in a place of supply. When we went with the youth group in June to Philippines, we were free. We were able to come out of the crisis and the trauma of the typhoon and live in a normal place for a time. And other people were able to get to Hawaii and other places. That's analogous to Abram leaving his land of Canaan and going down to Egypt. He leaves so that he can get supplies and he can resolve his problem, his crisis. But then when he gets to Egypt, he enters into the politics of a dictatorship, a pharaoh who does not observe the hospitality rules of the Middle East, which is treat your guest with honor, don't steal his wife, don't steal his sister. If he sees something he likes, the pharaoh takes it and has the muscle to back it up. He is a dictator, totally unaccountable, totally in charge, and there is no will of the people at all. He strides upon them with absolute power. That's the politics of a dictatorship. Here's Pharaoh, and then his power is in his army. He has an army. So Abram is no match for the army. So he resorts to cunning. He becomes shrewd. He says, I'm going to be smart about this. He's going to outwit Pharaoh. He's going to outfox him. He's going to outmaneuver him. Doing his wits. Is he using faith? No. He's using wits. He's using his human mind, his PhD, you could say. But, you know, there's something about that. So in Egypt, the Pharaoh is believed to be a god. The government is based on religious authority, and it's known as a theocracy, in which Pharaoh is the one in charge. He has absolute power over life and death of his people and anyone who comes and enters into his kingdom. The pharaohs are believed by the Egyptians to make the sun rise, the Nile to flood, and the crops to grow. Because of him, there's blessing or failure blessing. And he is a king, but he's supposed to promote truth and justice, but they become corrupt. And Pharaoh rules even after death. That's why they built the pyramids. The Pharaoh will be placed in the pyramid, and he will travel the road to the other side to death, and he will bring his people with them if you give him the proper burial. That's the power and role of the Pharaoh. But in this situation, Abram says, I'm going to be smart and shrewd. And he pretends that he's brother and sister. I'm just a brother. This is my sister. And that way he can be blessed and not be a competitor to the Pharaoh. The impulse that Pharaoh shows of being killing to get what you want is evident whenever anybody goes into an armed robbery situation. They're willing to shoot, maybe even kill, to get what they want, what they're stealing. It's evident in our own newspapers. We can read about it. When people hold hostages for ransom, when people are raiding a nation and taking off with their goods and their gold supply, there are many ways to be in the same situation. And what it demonstrates here with Pharaoh is that he's ruthless and he has absolute power. And his ruthlessness in the area of foreign relationships is renowned in the neighborhood where Abram lives. So he knows that Pharaoh is a man who's going to probably be very willing to snuff him out. And what Abram is then doing is acting not with fear, he's acting with faith. Not acting with faith, he's acting with fear. He's full of fear. Doesn't the armed robber bring fear to you? No one wants to be in that situation. But he does make up this plan. And the question, though, is he's here doing it himself. Where is his faith? Why doesn't he let God be the one in charge? Maybe this is even why there is this terrible test later for Abraham and his son Isaac when he goes up the Mount Moriah. You know, he's tested for his faith. Because at this point, he's not showing faith and he needs to have his faith grow. It doesn't have it automatically. It doesn't come all at once. He's got the powerful call. He's got a powerful blessing. But he's doing it himself and trust God in a greater way. He is learning. He is learning. And that is who we all are. We are learners. We are disciples. We are learning who God is. And we are learning how to trust him in the way of faith. And the best way to find out if you can trust somebody is to trust them. Ernest Hemingway, not known to be a prophet or to be a really spiritual guy, but he wrote this, and it's true. You just have to trust someone. You have to put your hands, life in the hands of God, and then let him work your problem out. But even so, God does still take care of Abraham. He is going to show Abram that his faith is not in vain. It's not in vain. He trusted God in the city of home, his hometown of Ur. He left his hometown to follow God. He listened to him, and he was trusting him, and he needs to grow in how much he trusts God. Because God has made a wonderful covenant with Abram. And it's this, God's promise to Abram is, Jehovah says to him, go out from your land, leave all that you know and go to a place I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse the one who despises you. And he learns that this is true with Pharaoh. Because if you do not bless Abraham, but if you move on his household and his wife, who becomes the mother through whom God builds a nation, and through whom come the descendant who is our Messiah, Sarai has a crucial role in this biblical story, in the narrative. And you don't mess with this, because this is God's work. And you're going to pay the consequences, as Pharaoh and his family do. Illness and disease falls upon Pharaoh and his household, and he learns and he knows, he realizes that Sarai is not afflicted at all. So she's being blessed, and he is not. And he realizes, I'm in trouble. I've done something wrong here. And then they tell him, and he learns that she is Abraham's actual wife. So this promise to Abraham is coming true in the history as Abram's walking his way through this story. But what is also happening in this chapter 12, in this latter part, 10 to 20, it's a foreshadowing. The foreshadowing is crucial in the Bible. There's happening all the time in the Old Testament. There's a foreshadowing, finally and ultimately, of Jesus Christ, through whom will come blessing. But it's also a foreshadowing of the story of Moses and Israel. In the biblical narrative, this kind of thing happens all the time. So Pharaoh, the great Pharaoh, thinks he can act with impunity. But he is dealing with God's people. Sarah is never asked, no word from her, you don't know whether she likes it or not, she's just... And it really, for both Abram and Sarai, they realize it's life or death. Your death, you can be dealt with by the God King Pharaoh, and he can take your life away, just like that. But God brings the plague upon his house. He realizes it is divine justice, and he lets Abram go. And Abram comes out with many, many blessings. He realizes that his God can deliver. And the same is true of the story played out with Moses and the people. Let my people go, is the story here. And, you know, that happens for them later. It happens now for Abraham. He is in God's hands, and it's God who's going to deliver him. And he has delivered him. He comes out of there beginning to grow in the blessing of God. And, you know, Pharaoh really never learns his lesson. But that's another story, because God is going to continually deal with him. And ultimately, in the story of Moses, Pharaoh and his army end up at the bottom of the sea, and it just drowns them, ends their whole life. That's the power of God. Now, the deal for us, and this is where we come in on this story, is how do we treat the ambassador of our God in heaven? When heaven comes down to earth, what is our response? In this case, Abram was the ambassador of God, and Pharaoh needed to realize that and understand that he's under a blessing, divine grace. And Abram and Sarai and his whole household need to also realize that. They're under the blessing of God's divine grace. It's worthy. God is worthy, and they can trust and walk it out in faith. Of course, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the ambassador of God. How do we respond now to him? Abraham ultimately and finally foreshadows Jesus Christ. The clash of kingdoms is always present. Man versus God is the ultimate bottom line of it all. And it is represented here in the story between Pharaoh and Abraham, but ultimately it's a struggle between God's way or Pharaoh's way. And we know as confessional people that God's way is supreme, is sovereign. We say the earth is the Lord's. It belongs to him. It does not belong to any other earthly creature. As confessional people, God's way is supreme. And that is now the ultimate story of the Bible. And it's what Abraham learns. Fearsome diseases can lay waste to our mortal bodies. No one is immune. These put Pharaoh into a mortal perspective. He suddenly realizes these illnesses are affecting his house, and he could die. So he lets Abram go. And Abram learns that his God will rule over all. His God is worthy of his trust and his faith, and Pharaoh is really nothing in God's calculus. So this lovely picture is just representative of you. You can look at it as our Lord Jesus carrying his sheep, you know, Abram. If you look at it as Abram himself carrying his sheep and learning to trust God as he goes on his journey. But ultimately and finally, Abram is a man who is credited with righteousness because he learns to trust that God is the true and living and real and can keep his promises. Nothing else is dependable, only faith in God. This final message, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will lead you forth. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to Abram and teaching him that Pharaoh has no power or authority over him. He is your servant. Thank you, Lord, that your people then are the ones to go forth and testify to your goodness and grace, that you are a God who is in charge of the weather and the elements. And, Lord, we can even be resilient and make our way through the travesties of a storm-torn planet, a planet in which there can be many natural disasters, in which there can be pandemics, which can drive us into great fear. Lord, help us to be delivered from these fears and truly to be walking in faith in you and knowing that you are the true God who is real and whom we can place our trust. Help us all to be still and know that you are God. In his name we pray. Amen.